Good morning, everybody. Cool. So I'm going to just quickly pray and then I'm going to jump right into it. Jesus, you are worthy. We love you. I love you, Jesus. Your word, your spirit, your presence, Father, your incomprehensible love that you so freely pour out on us. Like we're just in awe of who you are and that you would call us week by week, day by day, moment by moment to commune with you. So this morning I pray, Lord, that we would commune with you, that Father, we would hear your heart, that Jesus, we would see you, that Spirit, we would be filled by you. And Lord, would you in your fullness come and overcome us this morning. I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, that Jesus, only you would stick, only you would stand. Let everything else fade away in the light of the glory of Jesus Christ, the only true King. Amen. 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 Guys, I love to pray. I work for Shofar Stellenbosch and I manage the team at Shofar Band, which is my great privilege. But if I had to pick something to do every day and day by day, that would be to pray. So if I preach short and pray a lot, please forgive me. This morning, the Lord really put on my heart as I was preparing. Just this week, it's a Sunday after Resurrection Sunday, so it's like somebody said it so aptly. They said that the Super Resurrection Sunday and Easter weekend or Passover weekend is like the Super Bowl of church services. Like all the Christians, all the people who always come to church, all the people who never come to church, everybody is in church on Resurrection Sunday because it's the Super Bowl of church services. But there's something that's so beautiful about the resurrection, and it's the fact that it happened once, but its impact and its power is forever. That we do not have to live in the resurrection only on Resurrection Sunday. We get to live in the resurrection every day of our lives. And that is the beauty and the privilege of Resurrection Sunday. So, yeah, I just felt the Lord saying, like today he wants to remind us of post-resurrection. He wants to say, now that he lives, what does that mean? And because I feel, especially like on Holy Week and on Passover, like we're spiritually charged and we're so aware and front and center is the death and resurrection of Jesus. But he did it so that every day, front and center could be the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So I'm very excited for this morning. The next slide is just my family. It's my family. I always tell people that if you want to run this race with endurance, then you need community. You need a group of people who are running with you. And while I am unmarried, the Lord has blessed me with all of these people. As my family, these are the people that pray for me, these are the people that back me, these are the people that drive through from Stellenbosch just to come hear me preach, these are the people that come from Potchefstroom just to hang out with us, and it is really the privilege of the Christian community to do life together. And if there's two things I can rant about in my life, it is prayer and community. So if you are not in a community, if you're not slotted into a small group, if you're not slotted into a smaller group of people, that if you ask them, how's it going in my life, can you tell me? And they can tell you that. They can sing back to you the things that are in your heart. If you're not planted in a community like that, today is the day. Find Melisa or Kaylin or the elders and plant. Because word on a Sunday, encountering God's presence on a Sunday is great, but it's those people that keep me running. And it's these people in your life that will keep you running. So plant, plant, plant. And please look at my beautiful family. They're incredible. I love them. Cool. So this word kind of started in my life when the Lord, we had a devotion at church and we were worshiping. And the Lord led me to Philippians 2. And we all know Philippians 2. That's the humility chapter. That's where we hear about Jesus and the humility that he walked to be obedient and to take on the cross for us so that we could live. And the Lord takes me to it, and I don't know about you, but I sometimes come to the word with a lot of familiarity. I'm like, oh, I know this, Jesus. I've heard this. I've seen this. And I read over it, and then the Lord said, read it again. And I read it again. And then the Lord said, read it a third time. And then I read it again. And then I got stuck at this place where it says, and he was obedient to the point of death. And that's intense. Let's be real for a second. Like, Jesus' obedience, like, meant his death. The cost of his obedience wasn't maybe giving up our homes or giving up some comfort. It was giving up his life. And when I read that scripture before, I would always think in the context of martyrdom. I would be like, yes, Jesus, if my yes to you means that I would give my life for you, then that is okay. Like, if I was to lose my life for the sake of Christ, that is okay. And then I just felt the Lord say, like, Tosca, every day is a day that you can be obedient to the point of death. Because every day is a day that we put our flesh and our desires and our will and what we see before us on the altar. So every day is a day that we can walk into this this obedience to the point of death. And that sounds terrible. Like, when we talk about being like obedient and saying yes to the Lord, we talk about what you give up. But today I specifically want to talk about what you take up once you have been obedient to the point of death. Because yes, you give up some of your fleshly desires, and maybe you give up some dreams you've had as a little girl or as a young man. I'm pretty sure that if we had to go through and ask everybody, what have you given up to follow Jesus? There would be hundreds of stories just in this room. But we focus on what we give up, but we forget that when we give up this desire. So the Lord in my life has asked me plenty of times to sell everything I own, give up my lease, live like a nomad. The Lord would bless me with like large amounts of money, and then we'd be like, great, now give it away. Like, multiple times in my life, it would be the story where the Lord gives and then he says, and now can I have it back? And I would love to focus, like, it's easy to focus on that. It's easy for me to stand here and say, I've given up this much. But the beauty of having given up all of this is that I have gotten to take up this incredible life in Jesus Christ, this incredible freedom in Jesus Christ. And today we're going to go through Galatians, and we're going to look at what God has given us as we have given up our lives. And we're going to see that inheritance is so great. There is nothing that can compare to that inheritance. And if I came to you and I said, please give me your car, I will give you a Ferrari or your dream car, you would be like, yeah, of course, like in the drop of a hat. Like, if somebody came to me and said, give me your Polo and I will give you the newest Range Rover, I would be like, sure, obviously, it's a no-brainer. Yes, please. And sometimes we make this sonship and this resurrection life, we communicated like the Lord is coming to us and saying, please give me your Range Rover so I can give you my Polo. And it's the other way around. The Lord is coming and he's inviting us to give up our Polos, to give up what we have, the meager little we have, for an abundance. Amen? Amen. So we are going to jump into scripture. I love Galatians. The church in Galatians was in a tough spot, and Paul, just with such a fatherly hand, came with some discipline, like some real discipline. So at the end of, even at the end in verse 9, he kind of asked them this rhetorical question. But yeah, so we start here in Galatians 4, and I need you to know that this scripture ends in Galatians 5. So I would encourage you, go read the whole of Galatians 4 and land in Galatians 5, because Galatians 5 starts with this very powerful statement from Paul. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free, so do not again yoke with the bondage of slavery. So Paul like revs us up in the sense in Galatians 4 and lands in Galatians 5 verse 1 to say that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Okay, so we're going to start here. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. That was us. Yay, aren't we glad that Jesus redeemed us, hallelujah, so that we might receive adoption. Adoption is a wonderful and beautiful concept. I can talk about it for 500 years, but I won't. But I need you to see that word here. We have been adopted. So that we might receive adoption as sons. And because we are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So there is a witness in each and every one of our hearts that we have a father. And whatever the state of your father was, whoever your father was, there is a greater father. And there's a spirit that comes from Jesus that lives in us, that ministers and witnesses to the fact that we are now that father's children. So you are no longer a slave. Can somebody say hallelujah? Hallelujah. That is great news. But we are sons. But I am a son. But I am a daughter. And if a son, then an heir through God. And like, not just are we sons, not are we just welcomed into the home, but we are given an inheritance. And then it says, formerly, we did not know God. You were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. And that's why what Jan Hendrik sang this morning was so powerful. Because before we knew God, the things that we were enslaved to looked like gods. But here in Galatians, Paul tells us, but by their nature, by the nature of mammon, by the nature of the spirit of the age, by the nature of any sin, by the nature of anything that we would submit to, it is not a god. Paul is so aptly even putting it in a small g. He's like, we did not know the big G God, the real God, because we were enslaved to the small gods who by their very nature cannot be gods. And even in the beginning when we were singing, I thank God, like there's this beautiful like writing in it, and bless the Lord for songwriters, where they say, I thank the Master and I thank the Savior. I thank God, but there's such a joy when we thank our new master, because he's not a slave owner. He's a father. So God is our master, and we have given ourselves as bond servants to him, but he is not wicked, and he is not cruel, and we are not under a heavy yoke. We are under the light yoke of the God we now know. And then he goes on to say, but now that you have come to know that God, and this is probably my favorite part of the scripture, and he says, rather, to be known by God. So he said, yes, we have come to know that God, but actually, it's like Paul interrupts himself. He's like, so now that you have come to know that God, or rather, that you have been known by that God, that you have come to be known by that God. And the beauty of this word that they use for known here is ginosko, which is the Greek word, I think I'm saying it right. And that knowing is like a deep, intimate knowing. It's like, I know what it's like in New Zealand because I've seen pictures and I've seen it on movies or whatever. But I deeply know what it's like to be a South African because I have known this place. I've lived here all my life. And when they say that we know God and God has known us, the word that Paul is using here isn't, he knows your name. He's like, oh yeah, you know how sometimes you come to church on a Sunday and you see someone's face and you're like, I know that person. I see them every Sunday. But if I had to ask you, what are their kids' names? You'd go like, I don't know. I just know that they're here. That casual knowing is not what Paul is talking about here. He's speaking about this deep, intimate knowing. So now that we have known God like that and he has known us, that's even better. He has known us like that. How can we turn back again to weak and worthless elementary principles of this world whose slaves you want to be once more? So Paul's actually asking, like, after you've walked in deep intimacy with this God, after you have known him and you have been known by him, how can you turn back? You know, and my I would put to it, if I could answer Paul, we probably turn back because we either, one, don't know God, or two, we don't know that he knows us so intimately and he's so deeply concerned for our lives. Like, the Lord broke this open for me when we spoke about redemption, and it's so beautiful for me because if you go to the next slide, I'm going to do a bit of a word study with us as we go through it to prove this point. But Paul starts at the beginning with sonship. Like, he starts at this beginning with us being redeemed, right? And he says that God himself sent forth his son and all of those other things, and then we receive an adoption, we cry out to a father, we are no longer slaves, and now we are sons and heirs. So before Paul asks us, how can you turn back to those things that kill, steal, and destroy, he reminds us who we are. And so often in our walk with the Lord, we will turn away because we forget who we are. It's because we forget who our father is. My dad is a very cool person. He doesn't know Jesus, but amen, he will know Jesus. I'm praying for his salvation. But one of the most beautiful things the Lord had ever given me, he's an engineer. He's just like to the point. We get things done. My father would tell me, like, if you apply yourself, you can learn anything, right? And when we were growing up, if we struggled with stuff, my dad would be like, this is not how I raised you. Apply yourself. And it sounds super harsh to like a young girl who's like, I'm trying my best. But all through our lives, what I have heard from my father in my home is not we don't struggle, but we can do whatever we want to do. We can learn whatever we want to learn. We just need to apply ourselves. And the testimony of my life, even after my salvation, has been the Lord asking me something and me going like, how hard can it be? Like, how many YouTube videos should I watch just to figure it out? And I realized that is something that my father gave me. And even maybe his heart was not in the right place always. And maybe, yes, he was a bit like performance driven. But there's this deep inheritance that in the way he has raised me, he has given to me. Right? So Paul comes here to remind us whose we are. He comes us to remind us whose nature we have now been given. Like, where do we belong in this picture of between walking in the spirit and walking in the flesh? Like, which house are we actually in? And it's easy to think that we belong to the things we have given our lives to over and over and over again. But the beauty of the cross of Jesus Christ is that when we said yes to him, those things no longer have a hold on us. And we fully, in the fullness of what this means, have access to this. Everything that Jesus died for, you have access to. Amen? Amen. So if you feel like it's out of reach, it's not. There's a spirit that comes from Jesus that the Lord has sent into our hearts so that we can take hold of absolutely everything that is in this book. There is nothing in this book. There is not one freedom from one principality or spirit or thing or like consumerism, name it. There is not one freedom that I do not have access to because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of the spirit that now is alive in me. And Paul comes to remind us of that. He starts this with saying we are sons and we are heirs. And the Lord has really, really, really been coming to talk to me a lot about what is an inheritance. I mean, it's so cool. I had coffee with Karen on Friday and we had this long chat about inheritance. And when we think of an inheritance, we often think of money. We think of the things that we have built up in our lives that we can leave for our children. And it's so incredible that when God speaks about inheritances in the Old Testament, he speaks about blessings and curses. He speaks that we can hand down to the next generation a blessing and a curse. And yes, that can be monetary. I'm not excluding that. But if we look at the rhythm of Scripture, we see that what the church and what Israel and what these people who are called by God are actually blessed with is the Lord himself. Every tribe got an inheritance except the Levites, because the Lord was their inheritance. And we step into that now. We step into that place where the Lord is our inheritance. And everything that Jesus overcame now becomes our inheritance. And the beauty is in Deuteronomy, I'm lying, in Exodus. No, I'm not certain. In the Old Testament, do not take my word for it. The Lord speaks of curses being for four generations, but blessings holding for 1,000 generations. Like, how incredible is that? That the mistakes I make, because I'm human, I am not by any means Jesus Christ. I attain to that goal, but very far from it. Every day, sanctification is my portion. But the things, the places where I fall short, how good is our God? The places where I fall short, that I impart into the people I disciple, the things that are necessary where I fall short that I may impart into my children one day, after four generations, the Lord will stop that. So my mom was an alcoholic, and she had bipolar depression, and I come from a long line, a long generation or inheritance of people who have mental illness and who are alcoholics. And very long story, they will have to give me another few hours if I was to unpack all of that. But I remember the day the Lord told me that you are empowered by the Spirit to stop it today. And from that day, I haven't had a sip of alcohol, and the Lord has been so gracious to me. I've never struggled with any mental illness, which is, that's like genetically, that shouldn't be true. But when I think about it, I think of this thing of this alcoholism that is in my family has run its course. It has taken its four generations, and now the Lord says the door is open for generations to come. And how incredible is that? But my family is also very hospitable. And my mom, she was also not saved, but she taught us in life that you open your home to whoever. And when people are at your home, you feed them. And you make them feel like they're family, because whoever walks into your home is family. And that's a biblical principle. And in Hebrews 13, it talks about hosting people. And my grandmother was very hospitable. And my grandmother would tell me stories about her mother that would welcome people into our homes. Like, for as long as they will tell me stories, like for as long as the stories go back, I hear stories of the woman in my family opening their homes to whoever so that people could come find safety. And I also have that. And the joy is that alcoholism has run its course. It's now done. It's not welcome here. But hospitality can still go on for many generations. And that is the blessing of the Lord within my family line. And I am first generation Christian in my family. So if the Lord honors this principle, like outside of covenant with him, how much more inside of covenant with him? How much more if we say, Jesus, we have come for our inheritance? How much more will we have access to the Spirit of God and to the freedom that he has bought and to the fullness that he has paid for us? How much more? Because here he clearly says that we are heirs, and that inheritance is not what the prosperity gospel would sell to us. It is not that we would have great lives and no suffering and no hardship. The Lord, on the contrary, tells us, in this world we will have troubles, but take heart, for we have overcome the world. For he has overcome the world, and we then through him. And this morning, I just really felt that the Lord is saying that there was this resurrection, and there was this new life that was paid for. And so many of us are still walking in poverty. Like, there's this inheritance. There's this storehouse of knowing him and it being free in him and not being held by our circumstances. But so many of us walk past the storehouse day by day, trying to figure it out by ourselves, trying to scrape together like the things that we know, or leaning on our own understanding, or trying to work a freedom for ourselves when we can actually just walk into the storehouse. And I love this on the next slide where he says that how we get access to that storehouse is to know him and to be known by him. Like the access into that storehouse and into that freedom is an intimacy with God, which we all have access to. Like, I don't care what you did this morning. If you stand today and you go, Jesus, help me. Like, he will come because he's good. He's our Father. Like, Paul labored that point so that we know that he's not just our Father, but he knows us. He's not a distant Father. He's not insecure. He's not harsh. God doesn't look at our shortcomings and go, ooh. We look at our shortcomings and go like that. But that is not his nature. His nature is to look and to smile and to revel and to invite us in. So the invitation into freedom stands because of this blood of Jesus that you have that gives you access, but also because of this invitation of the Father that remains. The Father is always beckoning. The Father is always calling. And when we hear the story of the prodigal son, it was the father that saw the son from afar off. He was waiting. I don't know. I'm very impatient. If I was in that situation, I would have waited maybe a first few days, and then I would have gone on with my life and trusted the Lord that he would bring the son back. But there's this, when we see the picture of the father, we see this waiting. We see a father who's waiting. He's not getting on with his life and saying, okay, cool, when Jan comes, I'll give him my attention. His eyes are looking. He's like, where's Jan? Like, I want my son. Where's my son? I'm looking for my son. Because we know God, but rather, we are known by him. And that is really, like this morning, I felt that's the key. Like the Lord saying that when we take hold of our sonship, when we take hold of whose we are, and we take hold of this inheritance of freedom, and we take hold of this intimacy with the Father, this reality that I can know him and be known by him, then we will not turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world, whose slaves we sometimes become again. And I can confess, even me, sometimes I become a slave again to the things that the Lord had set me free from years ago. I will become a slave to fear of man again because I'm looking for my affirmation from the outside. And the days that I fall back into that slavery are the days that I haven't gone to my Father. It's where I start clutching for straws and, like, you know, putting my 10 cents together to pay my way through the day. But every morning, the price is paid. Every morning, there's fullness that I can walk into. And I really believe the Lord wants to, this morning, break a poverty mentality, or rather a scarcity mentality that we can often walk in with the Lord, where we feel like his spirit and his goodness and his fullness, the fullness of his nature, is something I can only have in pieces. But God shows up every morning. Every day, his new mercies are new every day. He shows up every day in his fullness. He doesn't show up in small pieces. And even though we sometimes take him in small pieces, we must remember that he is here, fully present, everything, all the time. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to ask the band to come up. And yeah, I'm just going to trust the Lord for a few things. I really felt that while I was preparing, that there's someone that really is heavy under the weight of depression and anxiety. And even last night, Jan was sharing his testimony with me, and he just said, like, when he got saved, it was the first time that his brain went quiet. And I really feel like there's someone here this morning that, like, your brain is just not quiet ever. And you love Jesus, and you're walking with him, but you don't know what it's like to have a quiet mind. Like, it's just the whole time. And it goes with that picture of every morning it's like you wake up and you're trying to pull the cents together to pay for the day. You're just trying to pull everything together so that you can make it through the day. And I really believe that the Lord is saying, like, that is not what he died for. He died for a peace that surpasses all understanding. Like a peace in your mind that, like, levels out the sea. And as crazy as this wind is, this is your mind. And the Lord said he wants to come and still the wind. So I want to pray for you. I'm just going to say everything and then I'm going to ask everyone to stand. And you can come to the front. And that's the first one. And then the second is, I feel like there's somebody here who does not, not somebody, but there are people here who don't know that they are plucked out of the fire. That there's a reality of the salvation that Jesus Christ has bought for you that you have not yet taken a hold of. So you're like, I get this Jesus thing, I understand, but I'm still in the fire. But to in Ephesians, when it says, it is for by grace that you have been saved, the Greek word that they use there for saved is to be plucked out of. Like a branch, a branch saved out of the fire. And I just, I saw this picture of there's a fire and it's like you're looking up, but you do not yet know that you are plucked out of the fire and that it's not dangerous around you anymore. You are safe. Like God has brought you into, when he saved you, he brought you into a safety. So it's not just a salvation that you're needing. It's the understanding that my salvation is safe. Like I'm safe here by Jesus. And then I also just felt that we need to pray for people who, do you hear what I'm saying? And you're like, yes, great, Tosca, whatever. Like, I've been saved for many years, but I don't really believe that I can live in fullness. There'll always be stuff. There'll always be something. I'll always struggle with something. And I want to come to tell and I want to pray for you because I believe that you can walk in fullness and freedom. That is not a, it's not an optimistic idea. It's not something in the sky. That is something that Jesus died for. Like that is your full inheritance, this side of eternity. You do not have to wait to die to live in the fullness of the things Christ has paid for. So I want to pray for that person, depression, anxiety, brain that has never felt quiet. If you want to get saved and you want to be plucked out of the fire and you want to experience that for the very first time, stand here. I want to pray for you. And if you're just like, Tosca, I don't know. I'm walking this life, but I'm walking at like 50% and you want to walk at 100%. Like, we want to pray for you and just trust the Lord to release the fullness of all he had died for in your life. So you can stand with me. I'm going to pray and then we can respond. Jesus, you are good and you are holy and you are righteous. But Lord, you are gracious and compassionate to all. That your compassion extends beyond anything we could think or imagine, Lord. According to your power, Lord, that's what your word says. And Father, we come to that this morning, Lord. We come to the fullness of who you are. We come to the fullness of your character, the fullness of your word, the fullness of your nature. And we say, Lord, we want it all. We want all of you and as much as you, of you that we can have. Because the resurrection was not for that one day, Lord, but for every day. So I pray, Father, just even as we, no, Lord, as we walk in and as we worship and as we walk into this week, Lord, that we would have before us the storehouse of grace and that we would walk through the storehouse of grace every morning. That we would take the grace and we would walk through it. And Father, we would take all that we need, Father, to face the day. And we would take all that we need, Lord, to face the circumstance. Because, Lord, your word says that you are as close as our very breath. And that you would never leave us nor forsake us. Father, I pray that this morning we would take hold of intimacy with you. That we would take hold of walking with you. That, Lord, if we're running ahead or if we're lagging behind, that you would show us, Lord, so that we could walk with you step by step. And God, I pray that you would continue to pour out your presence, to pour out your spirit. Father, to pour out words of knowledge and words of wisdom, and Father, just to pour out your miracles, so that we would encounter you, and in that walk with you, Lord, as we encounter you, that we would walk with you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that the invitation this morning is to walk with you once again, is to walk in your spirit once again, to take hold of your spirit once again. God, and I see how you're stretching out your hand, and how even this morning, Lord, we respond to your outstretched hand. We respond to your outstretched hand, Jesus. Lord, you have overcome the world. Because you have overcome, we've overcome. So if you want to respond to any one of those words, you are so welcome to come to the front. But if not, I want to invite us to do business with Jesus. Whether it's tapping the person next to you on the shoulder and saying, I need prayer. I'm not living in fullness. I'm not taking all that I can. Then, yes, pray with someone. If it's just connecting with the Lord and saying, Lord, I've drifted, or I want more. There's a grace this morning to step into that. There's a grace this morning to step into that. In Jesus' name.